Good morning. What a privilege and pleasure it is for my wife and myself to be here as part of the PAMS again this year. We look back in the very happy recollections of the fellowship we enjoyed a year ago. It's good to see your faces again. Many of you we haven't seen since then, some of you we have, but it's great to be here and to be with you all. We remember with real joy the warmth that we experienced by being here last year. Sometimes it was cold outside, but there was always warmth in the Christian fellowship. And it's good to be here again. We go back on Saturday, God willing, to Canada. And next Tuesday, I'm going to be in Peterborough, a little city in Ontario. I'm going to be there for a few weeks, 2 days a week, teaching in the Bible school there to a group of Bible school students. And I thought in preparation for that, we should have a miniature Bible school here this week. I know that the age group is a little higher than the teenagers and 20-year-olds that I'll be teaching next week. But as I look on your faces, I see intelligent expressions on all of you, and I'm sure it's not difficult for you to have a week of Bible school. Let me reassure you at once, we're not going to have any tests or examinations in this Bible school this week. I'm not going to give you any assignments such as I give to my students in Peterborough. And I'm not going to ask you questions as we have gathered together. But I will say that I'll be happy to try to answer any questions that you may have about the subjects we're going to consider. I'll be happy to answer as we move around the grounds. Don't hold me too much at the back of the chapel, because usually there's a crowd of people who want to shake my hands then, so I don't want to speak to you too long and answer difficult, complicated questions. But if you have any questions or problems about any spiritual matters, I'll be happy to try to help you. I don't know all the answers by any manner of means, but I'll be happy to give you what I know. Now for the subject, the courses that we're going to take this week. In the mornings, beginning this morning, we are going to take a course on pneumatology. Pneumatology. And if you ask me what that is the study of the Holy Spirit. Study of the Holy Spirit. And in the evenings, beginning this evening, we're going to take the subject of eschatology. And the subject of eschatology is the study of the last things. We're going to think of prophecy, the Lord's coming, and particularly those aspects of prophecy that relate to our part in the future events, the Lord's coming for his people, and what it should mean to us. Now, there's not a great deal of time to spend on each of these subjects. Next week, I'm going to be dealing with the subject of eschatology with my students. I've 32 classes in this particular course that I've had for the past 3 or 4 years there, and these 32 classes run into about 27 hours altogether. We can't afford that here, so we're not going to cover the whole of it, and I know that you can take it in more quickly than my students in the north, but I trust that we'll cover some of the subjects that may be of interest to every one of us. And so this morning and during this week, we're going to be thinking of the very important subject of the Holy Spirit. I look back a number of years, I think it must be 45 years, to the time when I gave, I think, my first ministry message in my home assembly way back in Scotland, when I was not very old. And I had the temerity, the rashness, to choose as my subject the subject of the Holy Spirit. I hope I've learned a lot of lessons since that time, but I remember that I introduced my remarks with these sort of words. I said, we're going to think today of the neglected person of the Godhead, about a subject that we seldom hear spoken about. Now, that's no longer true. The Spirit of God is spoken about in many circles and in many spheres. He's no longer the neglected person of the Godhead. Perhaps we might think of the Father as the neglected person of the Godhead. How many messages have you heard, I'm God the Father? There's a great deal we could say about that. But about the Holy Spirit, he's not the neglected person, but we might call him the misunderstood person of the Godhead. Because in many circles today, there are many misunderstandings of the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is. There are misunderstandings of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are misunderstandings of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And many of these subjects we're going to consider in our studies this week. The baptism in the Spirit, the reception of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and so on. And I trust that the Lord will guide us as we consider this very, very important subject. Today we're going to introduce the subject. And what better part of the Word of God to start with than the Lord's own teaching about the Holy Spirit. I believe that if we were to cite a passage in which we have the principle of the full mention of this subject, we would have to go to John chapters 14 to 16. And that's what we're going to do today as we look at an introductory study of the Holy Spirit. There's a great deal more in this passage than we can study, but let's look at some of the elementary, fundamental, basic facts that the Lord Jesus presented to us in these lovely chapters. Let's turn up, first of all, to John chapter 14. We'll read from verse 15 of John 14. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the speaker. This particular section in John 14 was spoken in the upper room. After John 14, he left the upper room and walked through the streets of Jerusalem on towards the place called Calvary. But here in verse 15, he's speaking to his disciples, 11 of them, in the upper room. "If you love me," he says, "keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Under chapter 15 and verse 26, we read verse 25 as connection, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And now unto chapter 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now, cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." The Lord will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of these precious passages from his book. Let's bow in a moment. O God, our Father, we would pray with the psalmist that thou would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Grant, as we ponder this great subject, that we may be guided by the one who is the subject, the Holy Spirit of God, that we may learn the things that thou wouldst have us know. We commit ourselves to thee and pray thy blessing. in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. About 40 years ago, I received from an aunt of mine, still alive incidentally, a Christmas present, and it was a book. The title of the book was The Last Words of Remarkable Persons. A very interesting book to look through and see what people said on their deathbed. Important people, great people. In the introduction to that book, the author or the editor has written these words, "The utterances of those who address us from the borderland demand our deepest attention." And I'm sure you would all agree with that. We bend our ears low to hear the dying words of a departing friend, and how much these words mean to us in the days that lie ahead. Well, if that's true about any departing friend, how much more true is it about the best friend of all, and about the greatest person of all? And of course, the best friend of all and the greatest person of all is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. There have been recorded for us, guided by the Spirit of God, more than at any other time in his life, the words that the Lord spoke on the eve of his suffering. Not only the immediate eve, but the previous week before the cross. But especially on the very evening before his death. In John chapter 14, or perhaps we go back to chapter 13, on to the end of John 16, the Lord Jesus speaks. He speaks to his all, and they're among the last words. They're sometimes called the upper room ministry. But in fact, they weren't all spoken in the upper room. John 14 was, but then we're told at the end of John 14 that the Lord said, "Arise, let us go ahead." And it's presumed that the subsequent chapters were spoken on the way to the cross. And so as we read these chapters, we must remember that the Lord spoke them on the eve of his anguish. Think of that. When the shadows of Calvary were gathering thick and fast around his holy soul, the Lord gathered round himself that nucleus of his own. And he spoke to them words that would be a blessing not only to them, but to all his people, including you and me, down through the century. His mind wasn't on the things of his own anguish and suffering. But his mind was on the welfare and blessing and encouragement of his people. You remember how these chapters begin at the beginning of John 14. The Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." And you remember how they end in John 16. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world," he said, "you're going to have tribulation, trouble, pressure. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And encapsulated between that beginning and that ending, that introduction and that conclusion, is the teaching of the Lord Jesus on the eve of his suffering. A teaching that was designed to bring comfort and cheer and encouragement and peace to troubled disciples in all the ages. And down through the centuries, many of the Lord's people have turned to these closing words of the Lord Jesus for encouragement and comfort. I'm sure you've done that. As you've been in any time of crisis or trial, these chapters have been among those portions of the Word of God that have been specially precious to you, because they bring the words of comfort and encouragement. Over and over again in these passages, the Lord gives comfort to his disciples. But it seems to me there were two special themes about which the Lord Jesus spoke in these chapters that bring comfort to his disciples. The first theme was the prospect of another coming. For in John 14 he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." the prospect of another coming. And that has been a blessing to God's people down through the centuries. When a loved one passes away, these words come automatically to our mind. I will come again and receive you unto myself. The prospect of another coming. That's what we're going to think about during the evenings of this week. But then there was another promise that was given to encourage his disciples. And that is the presence of another comforter. The prospect of another coming, he said, I will come again. The presence of another comforter, he said, I will come to you. I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that's the subject we're going to think about in our morning studies this week. The subject of the comforter, the Holy Spirit. In fact, throughout these chapters, John 14 to 16, we have what I might call a treatise on the Trinity. I don't know if I would go to any passage in the Word of God if I were studying the subject of the Trinity, and I've done this. If I were studying it intensely, the passage that I would go to first of all is John 14 to 16. If you want to know about the Father, you'll find him in these three chapters. As a matter of fact, the other night I took time to look at these chapters and to note all the references to the Father in these three chapters. I found 20 references to the Father in chapter 14. I found 10 in chapter 15 and 12 in chapter 16. Altogether in three chapters, 42 references to the Father. And if you want to study the person of the Father, I suggest you go to these chapters together with the next one, John chapter 17, in which the Lord speaks to his Father. And then we have a study of the Son in these chapters. While we have two of the great I Ams in these chapters, in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in John 15, I am the true vine. You are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. And so we have many references to the Lord himself, the Son of God, in these chapters. And then, of course, we have the Lord's main teaching on the subject of the Holy Spirit. Of course, this isn't the only time the Lord spoke about the Spirit of God. There are other references in this book, in John's Gospel, as well as in the other Gospels, to the Lord's teaching on the Holy Spirit. But the prime teaching is to be found in these chapters. And in these chapters, he tells us that the Spirit of God is God's gift. He's been given to us on the request of the Son. He said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you this other comforter. God's gift given on request of the Son. We are told that he's God's messenger because he was sent by the Father in the name of the Son. And he's also sent by the Son, as we read in these chapters. And he's come into this world proceeding from the Father into this world to be active in this age in which we live. And we have the privilege of being in the world at such a time when the Spirit of God is here with us and within us. And so as we come to this passage, let's ask ourselves three simple but vital questions. The first question is, who is he? The second question is, where is he? And the third question is, why is he here? Who is he? His person. Where is he? His presence. Why is he here? His purpose. These are the things we're going to think about this morning. Very simply, they're old hat to most of us, but they're very important. First of all, who is he? You'll notice I didn't say what is he. A lot of people speak about the Holy Spirit as it. I've even heard assembly Christians speak about the Holy Spirit as it. If you had a grandchild, or a child, a little baby, and I were to come along and say, well, that it is a nice baby, you wouldn't be very happy. You'd be very critical about me calling your little child it. How do you think the Holy Spirit feels when you speak about him as it? The Holy Spirit is a person. And that's an important thing, and we can find that from the very teaching of the Lord Jesus. First of all, we can find it by the preposition he uses. Let's look, for example, at John chapter 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. Not at all. The Lord said that he may abide with you forever. 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I suggest you go through all these passages, and you'll discover that over and over again, although the word the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is another word, it's governed or it's followed by a verb, and it's governed by a pronoun that indicates his person. He. And so we find a pronoun that indicates that he's person. And then secondly, there's a noun that indicates that he's a person. Notice what we read, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. Comforter. Oh, I know we use the word comforter in different senses today, but when we read the word comforter with the word another behind it, we automatically say, well, if there is another, there must have been a first. Who, about what, or whom was the Lord referring when he said another comforter? Well, it seems clear and seems obvious the Lord was going to be taken from them. And he says, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave another like myself. And just as I'm a person, and I'm a comforter, so there will be a comforter here with you. I've encouraged and helped you, and counseled you, and guided you here. So there'll be another person, just like myself. And that very noun, the comforter, indicates that he's a person. And then thirdly, we can know that he's a person from the verbs that are used about it. Not only the preposition, and not only the noun, but the verbs. And what verbs are used about him? Well, notice verse 17 at the end of the verse, he dwelleth with you. Chapter 14 and verse 26, he shall teach you. Chapter 16 and verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. All these verbs indicate that he's a person. You don't get a thing teaching or speaking or showing or guiding. It is a person who does these things. And so it's clear from the Lord's teaching, as it is from many passages of the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit is a living person. The second thing we know about his person is that he's not only a person. He's not just any person. He's a divine person. He is God. We sometimes call him the third person of the Godhead. That doesn't mean that he's any inferior to the first or the second person. We use that terminology because we are humans and we need to sort of qualify what we're thinking of, and we speak about the first person and the second person and the third person to guide one another in our understanding and our appreciation of what we're speaking about. The Bible doesn't use that terminology. I don't say it's wrong to do it, but we do know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. They're all eternal. They all have the attributes of deity. They're all co-equal in the Godhead, but they're all God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. Now don't ask me to explain that. I can't. See, I'm only a human being and I don't understand the depth and the profundity of truth of the Godhead. But I accept from the Word of God that the Spirit is God. How do we know that from what the Lord Jesus said? Well, we can tell it from a number of things. We tell it because the Lord Jesus gives to this comforter divine attributes. If I were to ask you, what are the attributes of God? I'm sure you would say, well, there is omnipresence, and there is omnipotence, and there is omniscience, and there is eternity. These are attributes of God. Well, we discover that the Lord Jesus said exactly these things about the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John chapter 14 and Let's look at verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. Look at the next verse. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now think of that. And let's think of what it means. He was with Peter, with James, John, and all the other disciples. He was going to be with Paul when he went to the ends of the Roman Empire. He was going to be with Thomas, who's included in this group here, and it's believed by many that Thomas went to India. And he's with you and me today, wherever we are here in Florida, and with our friends in other parts of the States and in Canada, and those who have gone from us to other countries of the world. He is with us all. What does that mean? It means that he's omnipresent. And that's an attribute of being. Let's notice something else about him. It says in verse 16 that he may abide with you forever. Forever? That means he's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's described in Hebrews as the eternal spirit. And that's an attribute of deity. Notice thirdly, in verse 26, he will teach you all things. Now who can teach us all things but somebody who knows everything? And so that means that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He's omniscient. And as we look at all the things that he does, guiding, teaching, showing, glorifying, they're among the many things that the Holy Spirit can do. And they indicate that he's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. So he is all-present, he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and he's always eternal. These are the attributes of deity. And so we can readily conclude that the Spirit of God is God. But there's more than divine attributes here. The Lord Jesus also pointed out divine character. Divine character and characteristics. In verse 26 of John 14, he says, the Comforter who is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Who is holy? Only God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah is the Lord of hosts. Referring, I am sure, not only to his eternal holiness, but to the holiness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The very first time we read the word holiness in our Bible is in Exodus chapter 15, in the song of the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. And there we read, who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? God is holy. And so if the Holy Spirit is holy, he is God. And then he's called in these chapters the Spirit of Truth. And truth belongs to God and God alone. Thy word is truth, said the Lord Jesus. The Lord himself said, I am the truth. And when he speaks of the Spirit of God as the Spirit of Truth, he gives us an evidence that he is God. Of course, there are many other indications of his deity in the New Testament, but there in this particular passage, we have brought before us the divine personality of the Holy Spirit. Our second question, where is he? His presence. Where is he? Well, in John 16, the Lord Jesus said, you'll be in the world, he's going to convict the world. Reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That means that in this age in which we live, the Holy Spirit is in the world around us. He's in the world. In the past age, before the Lord Jesus came into the world, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, selected individuals, for a specific time period and for a very special purpose. And you'll read of different people upon whom the Spirit of God came for a special purpose at a special time. But we live in the age when the Spirit of God is in the world. And we're going to see his purposes in a moment. But we're concerned with something else. He's not only in the world, but he's with and in God's people. That's what the Lord said in John 14 as he introduced the subject, verse 15, that he may abide with you forever. And in verse 17, for he dwelleth with you. That word dwelleth is the same as the word abide, abide. The Lord spoke about the Father dwelling with the Son. He was abiding with him. And just as the Father dwells with the Son in constant communion,
So the Holy Spirit
dwells with each one of us.
He is in us.
Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in the course of our studies this week. There are some groups around us that say we have to wait a while before we receive the Spirit of God. We have to wait for a special occasion, they tell us, when the Spirit baptizes us, and we can pray and plead for that occasion. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible says that when we receive the Spirit of God, when we receive the Lord Jesus, we receive the Spirit of God. He dwells within us. There was once a teacher, an evangelist in Aberdeen, Scotland, at least he visited Aberdeen, and he heard it about a dear lady who was unable to get out to the meetings, but she lived in a little button bed, and that's just the very smallest little home, with not much space. And he decided that he would go and visit her. And so he was taken to this little room up a stair and knocked on the door and went into the hall. He said to the dear lady, "I believe the Lord visits here." And the lady said, nah, my laddie, you're right." Which being interpreted means, no, my lad, you're wrong. And he repeated it. "I believe the Lord visits here." He thought she hadn't heard. She said, nah, my laddie, you're right." And so he thought, well, I better shout it louder than ever this time. And he shouted it louder than ever. And this time she replied, nah, he doesn't visit here. He bides here. He abides here. He stays here. He dwells here. And the Lord dwells with us. The Spirit dwells with us. And if we keep His commandments, Father and Son and Holy Spirit all dwell with us. But every believer from the moment of conversion has the abiding Holy Spirit living within him. Well, we come to our last question. We thought of the person of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit. What's His purpose? Why is He here? Well, we can look at that from two points of view. Why is He in the world? John 16 tells us why He's in the world. He's in the world to reprove. That word means to convince or to convict or to expose. We might say He's in the world as the convictor of men and women. As the convictor of young people. And He convicts the sick. I don't know all of you here. I suspect there may be in this group of mainly Christians, there may be one or more who has never yet trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You've never come into the family of God. You've never known what it is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's only Christians who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you that the Spirit of God is here in this auditorium today. And He's here working in your heart and in your mind and in your life. And He's convicting you. He's convicting you of sin. What's sin? Well, you know what sin. But supremely, there's a sin of which He convicts. For it is the supreme sin. He convicts of sin because they believe not on Me. And if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you've never acknowledged Him as the one who died for your sins on Calvary's cross, if you've never repented of your sin and turned to Him and received Him as Lord and Savior, then this very moment, where you sit, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin. What are you going to do about it? Will you heed the Spirit of God? Or will you listen to His convicting word? And will you turn in repentance today, believing that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for you, and receive Him as your personal Savior? If you do that moment, you'll receive the Spirit of God into your life. He convicts of sin because they believe not in Me. He convicts of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. You see, the evidence of righteousness in the world was the Lord Jesus. The only righteous person who ever lived. When He went, the Spirit of God has to convict of righteousness. And by His going to the cross, and thus to heaven, He has provided righteousness for sinful men who trust in Him. So the Spirit of God tells you that righteousness is to be found only in Christ. And He's gone to the Father. And He convicts of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, and all of us who are included in his territory, and we haven't received Christ as our Savior, we face the same judgment. And the Spirit of God is here in this world, judged, convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So he's here in the world as the convictor. But this passage tells us he's here in us. And what is he here for? Why is he here among Christians, believers? Well, he's not here so much as the convictor. That happens. We've been convicted of our sin. But he's here as the comforter. The comforter. And that's what he is in our life. Comforter. What does that mean? Well, the word comforter is a word that means called alongside. The Spirit of God has been called alongside us. And he's called alongside us to help us, to guide us, to comfort us, to encourage us. That's one of the best translations of the word comforter. Encourage us. In our life, he encourages us. He defends us. He counsels us. In fact, the Bible tells us that you and I are two comforters. There's one comforter at the right hand of God. He's in the presence of the Father. He's the Lord Jesus. And 1 John 1 and verse 1 and 2 tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who gave himself for our sins, the propitiation. And he's, that word advocate, it's the same word as translated comforter. So you see, we have an advocate in heaven and we have an advocate in earth. We have a comforter in earth and we have a comforter in heaven. One called alongside to help. The Lord Jesus helps us in the presence of the Father when we sin. He's our advocate. He pleads our case. And the Holy Spirit is the one who comforts us here. And as we look at these passages, we discover there are a number of ways whereby he comforts us. We haven't time to go into all these ways, but let's briefly recount them. First of all, he comforts and encourages us by his very presence. In your most lonely hour, the Spirit of God is with you. And he's with you forever, in every trial, in every circumstance. You can't pray like David, take not thy spirit from me, because he'll not go from you. He's with you always. You may not appreciate his presence. You may grieve him. And you may feel lonely because you can't feel his presence, but he's there all the time. And secondly, he encourages and comforts us by the instructions he gives. He teaches us. He teaches us the things that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. He brings them to our attention. He teaches us. And all the great things that the Lord Jesus spoke, the beautiful words of Jesus, spoken so long ago, the Spirit of God teaches us. And thirdly, he reminds us. He brings us into remembrance of the things that the Lord Jesus spoke. That's what the disciples were told. How do you think John remembered all these things of John 14, 15, and 16? How did he remember the discourse on the bread in John 6 and all the other teachings of the Lord Jesus? He didn't have a stenographer. He didn't have a tape recorder to record the words of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God reminded him. And the Spirit of God reminds us too. He brings them to our remembrance. And then fourthly, he witnesses to Christ. And we are the witnesses, and the Spirit of God bears witness with us. And he encourages us because he gives us the ability to witness for the Lord Jesus. Fifthly, he guides us into all truth. And do we ever need guidance? As we walk along our pathway, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then sixthly, he assures us of the future. He tells us things to come. And he tells us what a glorious future is in store for every believer who knows the Lord Jesus. And finally, and supremely, he shall glorify me. That's the supreme work of the Spirit of God. He glorifies the Lord Jesus. He doesn't glorify himself, though the way some people speak about him, you would think he does. He points us to Christ. And the person who's filled with the Spirit is the person who is in love with the Savior, who has the Lord supreme in their life and acknowledges him as Lord and head. These are the purposes of the Spirit. It's important for us day by day to live in his control, under his power, and guided by him. May the Lord help us to know more about him, and to be submissive to him, as he leads us day by day.
Let us pray.
O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the Spirit of God and for His work in our hearts and lives and in the world around us. We thank Thee that He is the Comforter and the Convictor. And we pray that each one of us may experience His encouragement and help and comfort and guidance day by day. And if there's one here who has never come to know the Savior, we pray that they may hear His convicting voice and turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus. Grant us Thy blessing as we separate. And through this week, may this be a week wherein Thou wilt speak to our hearts and challenge our lives. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus.